I don't know what page it is in your blue guide, but we kind of took notes on how you pray, you listen, you're asking questions, are they saved or saved but, and then you want to share scripture. This is a good little bookmark for a Bible, for maybe your counseling Bible or any Bible that you have. You want to make your own. But having this handy helps you, reminds you of sometimes things that you can do to help other people, to keep you on track, just as a little reminder. So you could write on it or do whatever you want. I mean, I made a couple of them that had the scriptures on it and reminders of what each one of these eight things meant, but maybe you could just get the tape and listen to it and take more notes if you're interested further in really using this for counseling. I was reading some of your little counseling forms that you did yesterday and how you were helping people. I thought that was great. You guys did a really good job. I think one thing that's helpful, that I have found helpful, is a topical index to the Bible. And from A to Z, sometimes study Bibles have little topical indexes in them. Have you ever seen that in your Bible? Sometimes it's real handy to have those, because when you're wrestling with something personally, or you want to help somebody, a lot of times you can just turn to a topical index and you can find the answers, all the scriptures that deal with that for your own life. If you're unclear on something, it helps you better study the Bible. I noticed some of you, there's different levels of biblical knowledge in this class. I know when I first came to Bible college, I had zero scripture knowledge. I didn't have any scriptures memorized, and it seemed like everybody else in Bible college knew their Bibles. And I felt like I was the only one that didn't know anything about my Bible. And I started to learn it, but this is how I learned it. It's like people are talking about, you know, this thing called the ark. And I thought it was a big wooden ark. And then when they started carrying this thing around, you know, and the tablets were in there, and the Ark of the Covenant, and thinking this is just weird that they carry that big old ark everywhere they went. And I realized as I studied further that, hey, there's two different arcs. Sometimes that's how I learned, is by looking at these different topics. But also, you know, what does God have to say about any number of things, even this list, education, you know, list things, everything from that to being foolish and fools to flowers and everything in between, inheritance, infants, all kinds of stuff, parents. So it really has a lot. So if you have a study Bible like this, it's real helpful to learn about those things, because you meet with somebody and you find, I didn't have any answers for them from the scriptures. But you're going to meet them again. You could begin prayerfully studying up on that area that they're having problems with. That's how you love them. That's how you disciple people, is you do a lot of the work that they don't know how to do, and then you teach them how to do it. You get them a Bible, and you show them how to use it, how to search the scriptures to find answers to their problems. Another good help is, this is the quick scripture reference. You have one of these. Every counselor should have one of these on their desk. And you should have one available in your library. And it just goes from A to Z. This is one of the favorites. This is one of the famous favorite ones that you'll find in most bookstores. Everybody likes it. And it goes from A to Z. And it will list, for example, hope. God has solutions to our problems. God's grace is sufficient. God is always faithful. And it lists all the scriptures. Put your hope in God. You know, put your hope in a faithful and almighty God. It gives you some psalms. And so, you know, trusting in the God of hope will bring more joy, peace, and hope. So it has a lot of great topics in here. You know, everything from that to false prophets, false teachers. People come to you and say, hey, I'm struggling. I think there's a false teacher. I was led astray. You could turn to this thing here, and I'll give you scriptures on how to discern false prophets, false teachers, and the warnings about them. And so there's a lot of good, helpful scriptures in these kind of things. Whether you have a topical section in a study Bible or you have one of these, they're both helpful tools when you're trying to help people. Amen? Does that make sense? Another thing is Wayne Mack came up with, he's a biblical counselor guy, he came up with homework assignments. Sometimes you want to help people and give them a homework assignment. You know, and once you've done this a few years, not only helped yourself and learned more and more about the Bible, become more and more biblically literate, as you're doing here at the Bible College, and then helped others, sooner or later, you don't need these tools as much. God, by His Spirit, brings to remembrance those things. But early on, you're going to need tools to help you be accurate and right on and deal with people. So don't be embarrassed to use these tools, because they're just tools that point you to the Scriptures, help you sort the Scriptures, help you find the Scriptures, help you look for what you're needing. And as time goes on, less and less you'll have to rely on these. At the beginning, you do need them. And then there's one when we talk about homework, giving homework. This is a little manual. You could actually, you know, copy these things and give them to people. And they're basically a whole pile of verses that deal with different subjects with a few instructions. For example, loneliness. How to overcome the problem of loneliness. Maybe you get somebody who says, I'm just a lonely person. Nobody likes me. And you want to help them with that. It's become an epidemic sometimes. And so it can be devastating to a person. And loneliness is often associated with a deficient relationship with God. Sometimes that's really what's going on. And so study how we can have a relationship with God. And here's some verses. And then how, you know, we could have relationships with one another. And so he gives all kinds of lists of qualities and behaviors that foster good relationships and help alleviate loneliness. Love others unconditionally. I mean, you know, when, you know, there's things in the Bible, it's like, I don't have any friends, people will say. Well, there's truths in the Bible that teach us how to be friendly. If you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. And sometimes the reason I don't have friends is because I'm, you know, I've got issues with my own personality that are not Christ-like or godly that need to be dealt with. And so you are there to help them. And here's little homework assignments. You send them away and you give them helpful scriptures to read that'll help. It's really discipleship. That's all this is. They've got an issue. You disciple them in the scriptures with prayer and love and the Word of God. And then you meet with them again and you talk to them about it. How's it going this week? Have you seen any areas you need to improve on? Well, let's pray about it. Yes, I see a problem. Well, let's pray. Let's see what God does. Have you reached out to others for friendship? You know, and then God begins to work in their life. And you see it over a period of time, 2 or 3 months. It isn't just a matter of, okay, let's pray, read this verse. You know, now you, if you don't have friends, you're a sinner. You know, it's more discipleship and helping them. So that's, does this deals with personal and interpersonal problems, depression, dating, everything else you can think of. And then this one deals with family and marriage problems. So there's good tools like this. If you can't, just think of that. Some of you guys had real great homework assignments for people. Some of you guys are like, you know, what do I do? And these will help you get kick-started in the right direction. And then as you start doing it, you're starting to say, you know, this Wayne Mack guy, boy, I've got a better idea than what he has. Or, not that you're trying to be arrogant or something, but in other words, you know what I mean? You kind of start flowing with the art of biblical counseling instead of just the science of it. there's an art to it, that your personal relationship with God, you begin to develop, well, this seems to be how God uses me in people's lives, and I want to make my own homework assignments to help people. And you don't have to call it homework, especially here at Bible college. You call it homework, it's like everybody flees. So you just say, you know, there's some scriptures I'd like you to spend time with God in, and let's talk about them. Let's just fellowship over these scriptures. I mean, you can use different words that aren't, but really what you're doing is giving them homework. So does some of that make sense for you? Questions on that? Yep. This one, quick scripture reference is John Cruz, K-R-U-I-S. John Cruz. I think they're in our bookstore, but that's where I got this one. $8. Nice to have. So just want to give you some tools for the trade. You want to help people. Sometimes you need the tools to help people. And we've been talking about all these things lately. Then I give you a little outline. I think this is helpful to just keep in your Bible. Maybe to remind you of some things. And we took notes on all of this stuff earlier, so you should be able to just kind of use that as a reminder. Anyway, what else? What else is going on? Let's look at our blue guide. I don't have a blue guide. Somebody have a blue guide that I could look at? Go to page 22. We're going to talk about trials today. First Peter 4:12. Often when we find ourselves up against a person that has a dilemma and we have no clue on how to answer them, a lot of times there are some just general truths in the scripture that are applicable in many people's lives. And sometimes this is one of them that is just a general. And I tell you, time and time again, I've watched the Lord use these verses to bring comfort and hope and encouragement in people that are facing a crazy time in their life. And I think that we too can use this. But here's the big thing. If you have never gone through a trial or experienced real difficulty and hardship in life and then seen God do a breakthrough with His Word and encourage you and build hope in your life, you're going to be less convinced that God is even able to help you. The more and more that you go through these kind of things in life, and more you apply God's comfort biblically to your life, the more and more you're going to be convinced that the scriptures have the answers, that God is able to bring comfort. And if we ignore the scriptures during our trials, if we underestimate them and just say, well, they're, you know, that's a nice verse, but you know, it doesn't apply to me, or if we don't look to the Lord and His Word, we're not going to be brought that comfort. And so a lot of these verses, it's great to share verses with people, but unless they've impacted you personally, they're not as powerfully used. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I mean, you got to experience this stuff. You got to walk through trials with God before you go and show that to other people. That, hey, you know, I don't know what you're going through, but I've walked through trials, and you know what? God has just come through for me. And let me read for you what he has spoken and encouraged me with was right here. And it means a lot to people. And I've seen this work in my life personally, but also in other people's. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:12 to start with. And we're gonna jump around on that page a bit, but just there's your outline. And if you follow in your Bibles, one good thing about following in your Bibles is that you'll know where these verses are instead of just read them on your blue guide. Follow along with me in your Bible so that you can, this is an important places in your scriptures that you should be using to help other people. And it's, you know, I know where they are in these giant print Bibles, personal size giant print, New King James Bibles. I know. That's why I always buy these when I wear this one out, and it's getting there, but when I tear this one all apart and take notes in it, I'll get another one just like it. And it's almost like I know exactly, oh yeah, it's on the top corner of that one page, and I can find it usually. And that's why I like having the same Bible, personally. But this is my preaching Bible, because I can hold it back there and say, repent! And I can read it, you know. Anyway. Well, let's talk about this subject, trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. Think of those three words, trials, difficulties, and possibilities. Have you ever been there? Those are the very experiences that provoke a quest for counsel. And the typical thinking of running through the thought and the mind of those struggling in these uncomfortable times, their thinking is usually inaccurate, as well as painful. But oftentimes, during a trial, we are inaccurate. Because we can't see clearly a lot of times, and that's why we need help to kind of sort things out. And to be open to hearing what people have to say is a great thing. Because it's so painful, we can't see the forest from the trees, because we're just looking at the trees and we can't get outside of ourselves and see it. And a lot of times we reject counsel because we think people just don't understand. Oftentimes, even though it's uncomfortable, it's inaccurate in our thoughts. Here's one of the fallacies. Here's one of the wrong thoughts. This difficulty is so strange. They'll come to you. You know. They'll grab you. Zach, this is pointless. Let me tell you what I'm going through. Or, you know, Heather, there's no way out of this. Or, you know, this difficulty, JC, is so strange. Well, let's see what the wonderful counselor has to say about that. What he has to say is trials are common. In the Christian life, hello, they're normal. Do not think it strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trials that try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Trials are normal. That's a big, big comfort, isn't it? To know that, okay, this thing is not abnormal, this is normal. And guess what? If you're not facing trials, there's something wrong. And we're going to face trials. That's all it is. It's not unusual that statement will begin like this: Jeff, the strangest thing has happened to me. And then a description of an ordeal drama follows, and a deep sense of shock on their face and the surprise. You just don't know. And I look at them and think. And that kind of thinking, it's understandable, isn't it? I mean, I go through these things and I'm thinking, this is strange. Nobody knows the trials I've been. Nobody's been through this before. And really, we're not to be surprised. It's not a strange thing when a fiery ordeal comes upon us. We're told here, the unpleasant adventure is for our spiritual testing. Now, look at verse 15, chapter 4. There is a type of trial, however, that's inappropriate and should diminish in our lives. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners. In other words, if you're a Christian and you're suffering that way, well, you reap what you sow, and that should diminish in your lives. But if the trial is coming upon because you self-inflicted it, you brought it upon yourself because you're thinking murderous thoughts and hateful thoughts, you're a thief, you're a crook, you're an evildoer, a liar, a stealer, you're doing those, you're a busybody and gossiping, and those kind of things are going on in your life, and then all of a sudden there's a backlash. Well, you know, God's still there for you. God still loves you. He wants to forgive you. But there's a consequence to reaping what you sow. And if you reap to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. This is the kind of a Christian, those diminish. Less and less do I go get, you know, arrested for a drunk driving. I mean, I don't anymore. I don't get in trouble with that like I did when I was 20 years old. I got a drunk driving arrest. When I got saved, that stuff diminishes. It goes away. It doesn't happen anymore. I'm not suffering as an evildoer any longer. Fill in the blank. I mean, I don't know what your experience is in life, but some of those things diminish. When we're doing wrong, when we're indulging in fleshly living, when we're disobeying God, if we're suffering that way, God desires we repent of it, look to Him to forgive us, and Lord, lead me down the right path. And this now, we're not going to consider that type of suffering. I just want to bring it up that we're going to look at the more perplexing variety. Suffering when I'm walking right with God. That just perplexes me. I'm walking God right with you. I'm in Bible college. I'm serving you, Lord. Why? Have you been there? I've been there. I'll never forget 1998. We had, I'm looking right across the way there. You know where South Dining is, the dining hall? That's where we used to meet in all of our chapel services. We had no building here. We had no building there. That's where we met with everybody. And I remember one night, Sunday night chapel, walking home in front of Stone Lodge. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, my left eye, shoom, I can't see. It goes blind. And I'm just going, this is weird. And I'm thinking there's something wrong. You know, what's going on? I mean, obviously there's something wrong. So I get back to my room, and you know how you have those red digital clocks? You know what I'm talking about? Red numbers on it, and it's light. And so I cover this eye, and I look at it, and I could faintly see just a blur of red, but I can't see much. It's as if there was like a piece of thick wax paper over my eye. And so I'm thinking, Lord, this is crazy. I can't see. What's going on with me? So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit, heal my eye. And I'd look up. And I'd look, it'd still be blurry. And I'd be on my knees, oh, God. You know, and I'm going through this all night, thinking my eye has got to be healed. I can't live with a blind eye. I'm telling you, I just can't deal with it. Okay. So I go through rounds of doctor's visits, and I'm walking around, you know, campus, and I'm blind in one eye, you know, and it's just a real bummer. And I'm thinking, God, you know, And my M199, I worked with the electricians. And so what I did was we would dig trenches and lay wire outside for those big light poles that you see along the, you know, those little lights that they have, those black light posts. And you'd dig a trench from one to the other before they had light. We would put electricity. So here I am, blind in one eye, digging trenches, and it's in the middle of the summer, and it's hot, and I'm thinking, Lord, I just ruined my life. Because, see, I just had moved back from Denver. I was a hospice chaplain. I had my own house. I sold my house and decided to move out here. Everything I owned, just gave it up, come to Bible college. And here I am, blind, digging ditches. I'm thinking, I just ruined my life, you know. Think of this, you know, poor me. And I was suffering. I'm thinking, I'm trying to be godly, Lord. And it happened that, you know, here's an eyeball. Right? You've got, what's this called? This is the iris. What's this, the lens? Oh, that's the pupil. And then back here, what's this part here? That's the macula. And then this part is the retina. And then there's these nerve endings that come, and that's how you see. Light passes through here, and you're able to see. On your retina, back in your eyeball, are all these little veins. What had happened to me was one of my veins hemorrhaged on my retina, and it filled this whole cavity here with blood. It's called the vitreous. And it filled with blood, and light couldn't pass through. You couldn't, when you looked at my eyes, white as could be, you couldn't tell, but it's inside the eyeball. And it filled with blood, so I couldn't see nothing. And none of the doctors could figure out what it was until I went to a surgeon, an ophthalmologist, and they found out, okay, you need surgery. Oh, yeah, great. So I started studying, have you ever read Michael Behe's Black Box about the eyeball? I studied everything I could about the eyeball. And the overwhelming way to debunk evolution is because the eyeball requires three systems, the nerves, the eyeball, there's three different systems that had to evolve. They're separate, but they're connected. They had to evolve simultaneously in order to see. There's no way this debunks evolution, big time. Anyway, I read about it, and I was just all, you know, I was enjoying it because I was learning about my eyeball, and I wanted to be able to see again. So the doctor puts me under surgery, and so what they do is this retina back here. You like this thing here? This retina back here, and then here's the macula, kind of right there, and that's the nerve endings. What they do first is they poke a needle in my eye. First they gotta take my, and they gotta clamp open my eyeball. And, huh? Well, I was halfway under, because they got to keep you kind of semi awake, and so I was talking, and the doctor, you know, when I woke up, the doctor said I had the most interesting conversation with a patient ever in my life, because I remember before I was going out, I'm laying there and I'm feeling really good with this stuff that they're giving me, and I say, doc, did the eye evolve or was it created? And I remember she said, it evolved, of course. And then I went on with all that stuff I learned from Behe, Dr. Michael Behe, and started explaining that it could not evolve because of this. And she was like, she says, I've never heard such a thing. So anyway, that was after I woke up. But here's what they had to do is they had to poke a hole in there with this needle. And they had to suck all the juice out. And then they poked another hole right here that was a fiber optic, and it shined light in there so she could see what she was doing. Okay, so I had two holes. You know, you ever say, you know. No, they just clamped it open. And then they would dilate my pupil really huge with chemicals. You just put drops in there and it dilates. And then they could see inside of there she could see in there. And what they would do is they would zap a laser and cauterize the hemorrhage, the bleeding blood vessels. They'd cauterize them, zap them, kind of like burn them. Little pinpoint burns, huh? So it stopped bleeding. And really, this is how, if you have a detached retina, it's the same kind of surgery as a detached retina. And I woke up, and you know what? And then they put a patch on it, and 3 days later, so I could see. Praise the Lord. And I don't know, it was very uncomfortable. But anyway, this is my trial. Okay, it wasn't that big of a deal, not looking back. But at the time, I was just thinking, there is no point, Lord, in letting me go through this. This is just pointless. Why me? What did I ever do to you? Not really, I didn't say that. But you know how those thoughts can come. You just like, this is absolutely not right, God. But I can see now, and you know, if she would have hit the macula with her laser, I'd have been blind forever. So, I mean, she was a good surgeon. And I had talked to her time and time again about Christ. And, you know, she's Harvard trained, 17 years as a surgeon, real good surgeon, and glad I had her. But she never came to the Lord. Ooh. Oh, wow. 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 What a testimony. Well, yeah, and I remember there was a guy here on campus that prayed for me. And he goes, oh, yeah, I had both my eyes, retinas detached. And I was blind to both eyes. And I'm thinking, I'm like, and you can see now? He goes, yeah. And I said, oh, thank God. So, I mean, it really brought me comfort, that guy praying for me. But, I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, and if I would, you know, my sight's not perfect anymore. I mean, I probably need a contact for it. I can't really drive that well at night, but I mean, I could see. I have good vision in my right eye. I just don't want to lose that one. So, but you know, praise the Lord for God. Huh? You know, there's all kinds of reasons it could have hemorrhaged. Somebody was playing with one of those lasers, and I saw it. Anyway, that's another story in itself. But, you know those laser pointers? Yeah, that might have had something going on. I don't have any idea. That's another whole drama. Part of the story, I mean, I'm just giving you in a nutshell, but the story is an unending drama, you can imagine. And anyway, just to say that I don't know why that trial happened to me, but you know what happened? As I'm out there digging trenches, I have a big patch over my eye, and I'm waiting to take it off to wonder if I'm going to be able to see again, because I had no idea. You know, God really used that to humble me in a lot of ways, and he used it in, you know, many ways he worked on me during that time. My relationship with the Lord grew in leaps and bounds, because all of a sudden there was a sense of urgency and seriousness in the rest of my Bible college from that point on. And God used it. He used it in a great way in my life. And at the time, I didn't see it. And so if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, we'll talk about a bit about the benefits of trials. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. Listen, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. There's a purpose that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, we have great cause to rejoice in the Christian life. But we can also face considerable grief of the assorted trials that come our way. But what the Bible says is the grief is worth the discomfort because of the spiritual dividends that it pays, that it produces. When difficulties arrive, challenging situations of life, our faith can be demonstrated as genuine. Sometimes I pray for a shake-up of the church, persecution. It'll weed out the chaff, weed out the, you know, those that are faking the funk, that ain't doing, that ain't walking. They're just talking. And sometimes I'd like to see that. Other times it's like, well, I might be the one that gets weeded out, Lord. But in other words, really, a lot of times trials are there just to demonstrate you're genuine and demonstrate to everybody looking, that's a genuine Christian. If he could go through, if she could go through that and doesn't smell like smoke and ain't whining, complaining, and crying, but going through it with strength. Well, I was a crybaby, I gotta admit. I mean, I couldn't take it. But at the same time, a lot of people looked on and thought I handled it pretty strong, like a man. I'm thinking, you don't know, if I ain't gonna tell you. I was just whining inside. But the other thing that trials do is you can see them as an opportunity. All of a sudden now you have an opportunity to trust God. God, you're going to come through. I'm trusting you. And I could either say this is pointless, it's never going to help, it's no good, it's worthless. But if I say, Lord, okay, this is an opportunity, right away I got to get that thinking, an opportunity to trust God, instead of a trial or a dilemma, something to try to get out of, I say, okay, an opportunity. I don't see them as that often. Observers look, they say, you know what, that person, their claim to faith in God is real. They're not just making religious words. And then not only that, but we begin to see our own reality of God. My life is fragile. I depend on you for everything. God, I mean, you know, my sight, my life is so fragile. It's so much in your hands. We begin to see that. I really do depend on you, God, for everything. And all of a sudden, the trial shows me that you know what? In this life, without God, I'll fall apart. And so we are given a chance to see the reality of how dependent we are as human beings, as creatures, how dependent we are on God. And trials are beneficial. Faith is refined. Look at the verse. Faith is refined to greater and greater purity. Gold. God likens it to faith, which goes through a refining process. You've heard the stories. Gold ore is intensely heated. What do you do with gold? You find gold, you put it in a smelting pot. You heat it up so that the worthless dross bubbles to the top and you can separate it and scoop it off. God similarly takes us. How does a metallurgist, you've heard this before, you take a bunch of gold ore, you dump it in a kiln or in a, you know, in a bucket or whatever they dump it in, and then they put it in the oven and they heat it up. And up bubbles all the garbage. And the metallurgist can scrape it off, put it back in. Bubble, 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 bubble. And then all the junk comes with it and they scrape it off. How does he know when that gold is pure? is he could pull out that thing, and he looks at it, and he sees his reflection. Ah, pure gold. The same kind of way God works in our lives. You've heard that illustration before. God takes us through circumstantial fires. And true faith in him is separated from dependence on self and our own self-interest and our own self-will. That stuff has bubbled to the surface and it's dealt with. And God looks down and he sees the very reflection of his own dear son in your life. And it's the process that culminates in the very when he returns for his church. And then he gets all the honor, he gets all the glory, as it says here, may found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll see, Lord, what you did in each situation to bring me into the very image of Christ. For all eternity, I'm going to be purified and perfect in heaven. What a great perspective to have. Unlike the world tries to shape us into its mold and give us all kinds of ideas of what trials are there for, we know what they're there for. We got to be biblically literate. We got to be theologically understanding our relationship with God and what the Bible says about trials. James, over to the left, a couple pages, James 1. More divine insight, godly suffering, and benefits that can be derived. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it. Take the lead by being joyful. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And just like what Peter said, he says, I love how he says, this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be. And a lot of times it's like, yeah, you need it. And it's just a little while. I like that. Oh, that helps. It's temporary. And it's if you need it. Yeah, you need it. If you're going through it right now, you need it. Oh, wow, I don't need it. I need it like I need a hole in the head, Lord. And he's like, well, you need it. And it says you've been grieved by various trials. Isn't it notice, and then here he says, when you fall into various trials. Isn't it interesting sometimes trials come in a variety pack? Have you ever gone to the store? I used to when I was a kid. I loved the variety packs of chips. You got the Doritos, the Cheetos, the Ruffles, all the different chips. You got the variety. And sometimes trials come like that. You got a whole variety of them. You know, and they don't just, you don't just get one trial. You get a whole variety pack of various trials all at once. And it's like, you know, that's the way it feels sometimes. And when trials come our way, it says, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, that is, complete, that is, lacking nothing. This is why we consider it joy. We don't enjoy suffering, but we consider the outcome, the spiritual dividends, the fruit of it, a matter for joy. Guess what this perspective is? When you think this way, guess what you're thinking? Guess how you're walking? Exactly. It's an act of faith. The just shall live by faith. That's how it is. We live by faith. To think this way, you got to have faith in God. You got to just say, Lord, I trust. I mean, I can't think this way without faith, because if I lean on my own understanding, I'm going to think a totally different way. But by faith, we see what God can do, and it stirs a rejoicing in our heart. Is that what you do when you go through a trial? Woohoo! Go through a trial. I'm going to be purified and patient after this. Yes! I mean, it's almost ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what he says, James. That's what this dude thinks we're supposed to do. And notice here it says, count it all joy when. It doesn't say if they come, but when they come. Again, the Bible's clear. Trials are normal. Hello. You're going to face trials all your life. They're not going to go away till you get to heaven. And the range and variety isn't to surprise us. When they're just so various, we're not to be surprised. You know, it's nice when they come one, run after the other. But when they come all at once, it's kind of crazy. And it says, knowing. This is something you're to know. Do you know that the testing of your faith produces patience? When times are tough, God wants you to know something, that He's going to use it to produce patience in you. And patience is an attribute of love. And God wants us to be loving people. And He wants us to be patient people. If we trust the Lord in these stretching times, guess what He brings? Spiritual stamina. I mean, I go sometimes, and I'm not real good at it, but I was when I was in the Army, because I always had a drill sergeant barking orders at me. And I could run and get my cardiovascular exercise. You know, we'd run 1 mile, no sweat. 2 miles, better yet. 3 miles, here we go. 4 miles, uh-oh. Bad back. Heart attack. Anyway, we'd sing cadence. We'd sing all kinds of songs. You know, I want to be an airborne ranger. Live the life of death and danger. If I should die in the old drop zone, box me up and ship me home. You know, we're all like tough guys. Anyway, that was the Army. Now I go on the elliptical at the gym. as I go through that, I could sit there for 40 minutes, and I could just do 40 minutes of pretty strenuous, heart-beating, sweating exercise to get stamina, and I could, it helps, doesn't it? I don't know. When you get older, you got to do it. You have to. Anyway, just for health reasons. But spiritually, we get spiritual stamina, godly steadfastness, Christ-like endurance in our character when we go through trials and we do it God's way. We become steadfast. Our character is strengthened. We have a spiritual stamina that we can walk through these trials and difficulties. So the more and more and more we have trials, the stronger and stronger our character is. This is one way God completes and perfects and matures our lives experientially. You want to experience the work and the Word of God. There's no other way to mature. No other way to grow up, Christians, than to go through the difficulties and walk through them God's way. Yes. Yeah, amen. I think that one of the very great benefits of a trial, there's nothing like a trial to humble you. And humility is very, very desirable because God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but He gives grace. He gives empowerment. He gives a spirit. He gives strength to the humble. To the proud, say, hey, I don't need what you got. I got it, you know, I'm pretty, you know, I'm a happening Christian. I don't need it. I'm all right. God didn't work in that life, but a humble life, a broken life, a contrite heart. Lord, I'm weak. He gives strength to the weak, and I think that's a great perspective. Yep. Sure, go ahead. Yeah.
This is Psalm 119, 33, 75, and
Oh, wow. Well, yeah. Yeah, wow. That. That is great. That is, see, the Word, all through the Word, what faithfulness, in His faithfulness, you have afflicted me. That just doesn't, you know, yeah. It's so good. This is how God tests our faith, and it produces endurance. What a great way. So, you who seek counsel, and you who give counsel, need to know this about trials. It just needs to be a part of your thinking. Just like the Lord is the counselor, discipleship, sanctification. There's a lot of spiritual truths we need to know, so it's so much better to be grounded in these things before you go into trial, isn't it? So that when you go through it, you're kind of like, well, I know what the deal is. And so you're not as, it's a lot nicer to go through it as a biblically literate person. And I've got to learn this stuff every time. I mean, all the time. I'm going through trials. It's just constant trials. And I like, because of my, just however God designed me, there's a lot of junk I've got to overcome in my life by the power of the Spirit. But as I go through trials, He reveals things and he gives wisdom in the Word of God. And we do this all through our lives. We learn. But it's so nice. Now I know about trials. So I understand when I go through them, I don't always act right at first, but then all of a sudden I go, oh yeah, okay, Lord, I know. I counsel everybody else on this subject. I can't even counsel myself. And a lot of times that's the way it is. We're good at telling everybody else, but it's hard to just bring this to ourselves. The general tendency of a person in a trial is what? Relief. That's what people want, relief. And the typical type of counsel given is aimed only at how can I help you get out of that problem? And God certainly does give relief and He does deliver us. But we don't want to overlook the bigger work of transformation that He might desire to do. And that's where we grow the most through difficulties. And so God wants to mature and complete, be whole in Christ, and it's found in Christ. Colossians 2:10 says you are complete in Him. In trials, our flesh is circumcised. Our faith is exercised. And in times of difficulty, we're going to look at a scripture of Paul facing difficulty. Our humanness, our human ability is shown inadequate. We don't have what it takes. I mean, it doesn't matter how rich you are, how smart you are, how whatever you are. If your health goes bad, you know, there ain't nothing you can do about it. You realize I am inadequate to deal with this trial. And no matter what area it comes from, God uses it to show you don't got what it takes. And it forces you to look to God, the one who does have what it takes. And then He shows you the way to walk and to live. So, Lord, we just want to thank You for just a moment to talk about these things. And, Lord, after the break, may You continue us in the direction that You want to go. So, Lord, we leave it up to You. That You would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, a bit of contrast right now. We're still in our section there in the blue guide, but an area of concern that I have in the church, an area of concern is the integration of psychology. Does damage in biblical counseling. So when you take the Bible and you try to integrate man's thinking, it waters it down and it ruins it. Because psychological theory attempts and appeals to and builds hope in the flesh. It says, you can do it. God, on the other hand, wants to crucify the flesh. You're spiritually bankrupt. This trial proves it. You don't have what it takes in and of yourself. You need me. God always wants us to say, God, I need you. I'm broken. I'm humble before you. Psychology would say, no. You've got it. You're okay. You've got it within you. You've got what it takes to overcome this in your own strength. And so it offers the flesh an endless supply of ideas and approaches which man might manage, cope without leaning upon the Lord. They might say, yeah, trust God, but hey, do this. Self-help. And they'll throw a little verse in there. And it sounds, oh yeah, so how godly. And it's kind of like the flesh loves it. Yeah, give me some things to do to make me feel better about myself. But the problem is, we're never taken to the cross. Because psychological counseling will say like this. Jesus says, death to self. No to self. Psychological counseling will say, well, you don't know. Go around the cross. Go over the cross, but never go straight to the cross with your problem. It's a huge difference, and it's very subtle, and it takes oftentimes spiritual discernment. God's got to show you the discernment when people point you in any direction except for the cross for your trial. It should send up a warning, a red flag. They're well-meaning, they have well intentions, they're sincere, but they're sincerely against the Word of God. And I don't give them any wiggle room. You know, I'll stand for the Word of God. I'm not against psychology. I'm for the Bible. But anything that raises itself up against the Scripture of God, I'm going to contend for it. I'm going to say, no, that's wrong. And I get in trouble for it. People don't like it. But I'm sticking with the Scriptures. I know when I stand before God, if I say, well, God, I was just, you know, the best I knew how, reading your Bible and believing what you said was true, and I think I'll be, I think it pleases God when any of us do that, when we stand for the Scripture, even if the other way might make natural human sense. It seems wise, but sometimes, you know, the ways of man lead to death. And this is about discipleship. It's the cross. Deny self. And the only option is to follow Jesus. That's Luke 9:23. And then, when we say no to self and deny ourselves, anything that has to do with our getting better, we have nothing left but Jesus Christ. Psychological theory at this point proposes you can take a detour. Keep the self-life intact. Manipulate its way through this challenging moment. You can manipulate your way and make it without having to deny yourself and go to the cross. And it's a very subtle, sneaky tactic of the enemy. And he is a tactician. He's so sneaky, and he's learned humanity for 10,000 years, and he knows how to trick us and trip us up, and it's working. And may God alert us to these diversions, these psychological diversions, both in the counsel we seek as well as the counsel we give. All right. I love this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This has encouraged me. See, these verses are not just verses I'm reading because they teach great lessons. These are actual real life things that have impacted me personally. And so I'm sharing with you because these are things that I think have impacted you too, and if they haven't, they will. And these are things you can share with other people. I guarantee you that it'll bless people that are going through difficult times. this is an impossibility here. This is what God at times places radical impossibilities in our path. He's saying, you know what? In your life, child of God, I'm going to see a major growth spurt. So in your path comes this. No, I don't want it. Listen to Paul. Godly Apostle Paul. He wasn't immune to these type of things. He says in, are you in 2 Corinthians? Or did I say 1 Corinthians? I said 1, but I meant 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. Verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, our tribulation, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so we despaired even of life. Yes, we had this sentence of death in ourselves, verse 9. Notice these words. I mean, totally intolerable situation. Total adversity beyond I can't handle it type stuff. Affliction burdened excessively, it says. Beyond strength. Despaired even of life. The sentence of death within ourselves. That's what Paul's saying. This is what happened. Don't be ignorant of this is what happened to us. The trouble that happened to us in Asia. Afflictions, it says. It speaks of trouble or pressure. Excessive burden. It says the load, it was just too much to bear. Beyond strength, I spent my energy, everything that was available. Despairing of life. There's no hope. And this internal sentence of death, a deep depression. The trial has gone beyond extreme difficulty to the realm of impossibility. And the guy that's going through this, the Apostle Paul. Here's godly man, you know, super godly theologian, church planner, missionary, you know, walks with God, knows God, and what a faithful, fruitful leader in the first century church. But he goes through this kind of crazy life. If he faced it, so will we. We don't know exactly what happened to him. He tells us a little bit if you turn to chapter 11, verse 25, or verse 23. He gives us a little glance of what happened to him. Look at Corinthians 11, 23. It says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I mean, they thought they killed him. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times, you know, I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. I was going to say something, but I'll just keep going. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeys often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, naked, just besides the other things. I mean, okay, who has gone through this kind of crazy stuff? Hello. So do you see why he faced almost depression because of all the stuff he's going through? And we're not told exactly what happened to him. But whenever we're walking in the will of God and serving him faithfully, impossible trials can come and they seem totally pointless. why in the world would God, why wouldn't he make it a smooth path for Paul so he could get out and preach the gospel? Why bring those upon him? I mean, people need to hear. And he was such a good communicator of it. I don't understand. And same thing in our lives. Hey, I'm making disciples. You know, I'm helping this person. I'm doing that, Lord. I'm trying to raise a family. Why? Go back to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. We despaired even of life. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? In order that we should. Why? He has a purpose. We should not trust in ourselves. Again, over and over, it's a self issue. What gets in the way of becoming a disciple? Look in the mirror. Self. You can't follow Jesus because you're always wanting to go your own way, do your own thing. You got your own agenda. And then your intellect gets in the way because it just doesn't make sense to you, and it isn't going to profit you, and I ain't going to feel good about it. And God brings trials so that you'll say no to self. It says, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in who? In God who raises the dead. Awesome. We want to grow in our trust toward God. Sometimes this is what it requires. This is what God brings into my life. He brings it into your life. We're not immune to this. You want to deeply learn not to trust in yourself? God says, I'm going to put you in an extreme situation to purge you of self-dependence so you'll more quickly and fully put your trust in God and Him and Him alone. Trust in God and no one else. And that's what he wants to work. And we trust in God, the God that raises the dead. He raises us out of our deadening circumstances, just as he'll raise us later from the grave. And that's what God wants to do. And he does that work, and that builds hope in people. When you share this truth with people, there's hope, you know? God's doing something. It's not arbitrary. It's not just random. It's God at work. It's fruitful. And these are the type of things that, this is just one passage or one study that covers a multitude of when somebody comes before you and you just don't know what to talk about and they're facing a difficulty, here it is. You can take them through this, and a lot of times they're encouraged. Okay, it helps me make sense a little bit because I don't know how to minister to everybody in every situation, but sometimes these are the things that impacted my life, and I received hope and comfort personally, and I know that they develop faith in people too, faith in God, because I'm pointing them to God. Well, in the next page of your blue guide, it says hope, encouragement, and assurance. Let's look now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. One thing, this is almost universal in counseling. Every time you counsel somebody, build hope in God. That is a key thing. You should almost put that on your yellow piece of paper when it talks about discipleship. You got to build hope that their situation is not hopeless, even though in your mind you might think, oh, this is the most hopeless thing I've ever heard of. You got to build hope. And here's one way to do it. We need a hope and encouragement and assurance. We need to assure people God is for them. He's not against you. He loves you. We need to encourage them, and we need to build hope. And they need to come from God himself, not merely human opinions or cultural traditions. We need to build hope in God. And it needs to be God-centered, because we can so often build hope by giving them our opinion. And that doesn't really build hope. It's just fleeting hope and emptiness. The Word of God abounds with blessings of hope and encouragement and assurance. Let's look at just one of them. There's more verses listed. We'll look at a couple of them here. First Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you except is common to man, but God is faithful. I love that. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able? But with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Number one, our trials we encounter are not unique. Common to man. People get in anguish thinking no one has ever gone into the predicament quite as bizarre or foolish as the one I've gone through. But it's common to man. And think, you know, others have been in and are probably now in similar situations. You know. Just when you think you've got it bad, somebody you meet is dealing with something more difficult than you. Or at least similar. So that's number one. But also it says here, notice this, it says God is faithful. During testings, during trials, guess what? God is faithful. I have the saying, God is good, all the time. I think I'm going to change it now to God is faithful. No, I'm not going to. But He is faithful all the time. And all the time He's faithful. We could add that. We could rely upon Him. He's dependable. We can trust Him not to allow difficulty to come upon us that would be too much for us to handle, too much for us to bear. Almost makes me want to cry. We can trust our God that much. Do you know that? We can trust Him not to allow difficulty that's too much to bear. Wow, what a God we have. He's faithful, people. This truth might stretch our credibility, if you know what I mean. Like, God doesn't know how much I can handle because I can't take it. But this is what He says. God knows perfectly well if we depend on Him, we're able to face faith-enlarging challenges in life. Because the challenges enlarge our faith. Imagine, God is supervising the dimension and size of your trial. Radical. He's supervising it right now and managing it. But also it says, He'll also make a way of escape. He provides an avenue to eventually leave that impossibility behind. And have you ever been through trials and you look back and say, boy, I don't know how I made it through that one. But we've made it through. Or, most of the time, like it says here, that you may be able to bear it. Either make a way of escape or that you may be able to bear it, endure it all the way to the end. Kind of like a tunnel. The way out is to go through the tunnel at the end of it. I was in these tunnels in Colorado. I love tunnels. Ever since I was a little boy, I loved tunnels. Do you guys like tunnels? I mean, tunnels in mountains, real tunnels, you know, the Eisenhower Tunnel and up in the Rocky Mountains over the I-70. Oh, I loved going through that tunnel as a kid. And now I've got my own boys, and I get to, you know, I know they're excited. I'm more excited than they are, but I'm not going to let them know that. Let's go through a tunnel. They're always like, tunnel, ooh, there's a tunnel, 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 and they get all scared. And then we go through it, and I honk my horn, or I'll roll the windows down, it's scary. And so it's fun going through tunnels. And that's what we think of when we think of a tunnel. And when I'm going through a tunnel of a trial, I'm thinking, you know, if this was a tunnel, I would look for the nearest escape hatch. There's got, you know, I can just pull over and just crawl straight out of it, you know. And sometimes God instantaneously reaches down and delivers us, doesn't he? He's done that to me, but not always. Sometimes you just got to go right through it. Because he determines there's spiritual matters, there's spiritual issues in your life that need to be dealt with. And he's got to take you through until he deals with it fully. And we know that testing's in life, and we've heard it before, and I've never searched the scriptures to see how accurate this is. I've just received it without questioning it, and you know, now I'm just kind of, I'm going to say it, but at the same time, I haven't, you know, maybe this is true. If you don't pass the test, you'll have to retake it. I don't know how that is accurate. You got to show me that in the scriptures, but I kind of believe it without looking at the scriptures. But I think before I teach it with full conviction, I want to see it biblically. So if you know that's true, then you got to show it to me in the Word. But really, I think so. I think that sometimes if I don't learn it now, God still wants it. It makes sense. And if I don't pass it now, if I go through a trial, see, and that's where depression comes from, people. If I go through a trial and I respond to it unbiblically, not this way, but in a way that is unbiblical, I get angry, bitter, mad, upset, I start fighting with it, I fight with other people, it can bring about, in some people's human makeup, a depression. And it can be really bad. And so we want to understand that trials, we could either get better or we could get bitter and depressed or a whole host of things. But we know that going through trials, God's hope is that we get better. So we don't have to repeat it. Because he wants to put us through that refinement. And he doesn't repeat it exactly the same. He does it a different way the next time. There's a lot, though, connected with spiritual warfare. And we'll talk about that some other study. Got a great... we'll have a great time in the Word of God. There's so much the Word of God has to say about spiritual warfare. And I believe that there is an enemy. But I also believe that we have the victory. And we'll look, though, that there is an enemy dogging our trail, and that doesn't help any when you go through a trial. But for the most part, we got to have a good understanding of our loving God who is for us and not against us, and that the faithfulness is a source of encouragement. So be encouraged. God is faithful. You can trust him. He's dependable. You can count on him. That He's managing the trials that you go through. And so people need to hear that. Now, let's look at what happens after you suffer. 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5:10. Another great word of hope and encouragement. Peter 5:10. After you've suffered a little while, read that to somebody who's going through a trial. It's like they might reach out and whack you. But I mean, really, I mean, sometimes God gives the grace and the right timing for words, and don't be ashamed of the Word of God when, but be tactful with it. And I don't know how to. I'm not always tactful with the Word of God. Sometimes I just say, blurt it out, and rah. But we just want to understand these things so that our counsel is in line with these things. We don't have to just go quote a bunch of verses, but that our counsel is just lining up with the Scripture and not off in left field or right field or outer space, but that we're kind of in line with the Scripture. Doesn't mean you have to quote chapter and verse all the way when you talk to somebody, but you're lining up your thoughts and your comfort and your encouragement. You need to line up, you know, with the Scripture. It says, after you've suffered a little while, and again, remember it's a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What great words. That's out of the New American Standard Bible. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, we have been invited to share everlasting glory with God. It says, you've been called to His eternal glory in Christ. So between now, here on earth, and later there in heaven, God has things He wants to do in your life. You know, you're going to one day die. Do you know statistics say, doctors say 10 out of 10 people die? You ever know that statistic? That's how I like to witness to people sometimes. Do you ever use that statistic? Because it's true. But between now and heaven, it's like here you get born again. You come to the cross. And then between the cross and the glories of heaven, I don't know how to do heaven. Yay! Is that heaven? Woo-hoo! Heaven. But I mean heaven one day, however you picture it. However the Bible says it is, it's glorious. But between here on earth and this time, God wants to do certain things in your life. He's preparing us for eternity, really. And some of the things He wants to do is what this verse says, perfect, establish or confirm, strengthen, and settle you. Or establish you, settle you. So in order to prepare our lives for the work He desires to do in us and use us for His glory in this world today, He sends trials our way to do this work. And when it comes, it lingers endlessly. But in the perspective of eternity, it's brief. So that's what He's saying here. It might linger forever, but really it isn't forever. It's just a little while. The one who is at work in us is the God of all grace. That's what it says. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, He's gracious in His reasons for allowing the suffering. He supply sustaining grace, empowering grace. His grace is sufficient for you through the difficulty. He graciously concludes that season of trial when He deems, okay, it's appropriate. Time's up. In His own graciousness. He reshapes our character by that transforming grace. Whatever's needed, whatever type of grace, whatever measure, the God of all grace can provide it. That's what He's doing. And after the suffering has run its full course, God Himself says, here's what I produce. Only I can do this, God is saying. He says, I'll produce this. Nothing else, no one else, here's what I'll produce. I'll perfect you. I'll make you more and more spiritually mature. That's what I'm doing. Taking this trial to mature you spiritually. I'll confirm you. I'll give you more assurance in your Christian walk. I'll strengthen you, more fortified by the resources of Christ to walk in this life and establish a settled relationship with Him. More settled, more established. What a word of hope to people that are struggling. This is where people are at today. People that are facing the fiery trials of physical fires in San Diego, I think of that. And the reality is God wants to bring a new work into their lives for His glory. Isaiah 41, and we'll close with this, then I'll open it up to a couple questions if we have anything we want to talk about. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's during the times that the difficulties arise that panic and anxiety can just attack relentlessly in the human mind and heart. But there's a reality that we don't have to face the struggle alone. Our God is with us. And He's got a threefold promise here. He'll strengthen us when we're weak. He'll help us when we don't have what it takes. And He'll uphold us when we're about to collapse. So, great words of encouragement from the Word of God. We just talked about a handful of verses. The Word is bubbling and abounding with great hope and clarity for people's trouble. We don't need to turn to the world for help, no matter how great the adversity is. God has answers, and it takes us to be willing to pour our lives out, to be available to help other people. I mean, we just need to be available for one another. And point people to these great truths of God as our wonderful counselor. Well, what do you say about all this? Amen? So do I. Yeah. That's just one little tiny scratch of God's Word, but sometimes we face, like Katie asked the other day, what do you do when you just don't know what to say to anybody? Man, there's so much you can just bring them to get your conversation on God, and that helps. But a lot of times it's start building your own list of verses that have impacted your life and just start talking about them. Because you'll be surprised on how that people walk away greatly encouraged, even if it's just for a relief for a moment from their trial, that they got their eyes back on God, and they're not going to be, you know, abounding that moment necessarily, but they might. And every time you come together, you could get your eyes back on the Lord. There's so many verses on that subject, Jay. Oh, yeah, painkillers, yeah. Powerful. Morphine. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Well, it does. It's like that word, experience, or know. The word know in 1 John is epignoskos, or I don't know how you say it, epignoskos, did I say it right? But it's actually experiential knowledge. I know these truths, but when I go through a trial and all of a sudden I'm in it and I go, boom, opportunity. I'm going to see God, are you true, right, Lord? Okay. Opportunity to trust Him. Let's go through this, Lord, together. And I start seeing it God's way and start walking through it. It's not enjoyable. It's not comfortable, but I'm going to walk through it, God, with you. And I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be reading these things and praying about it and thinking this way. And when God comes through and I get out the other side and I'm matured, I'm strengthened, I'm settled, I'm established a little bit more in my Christian walk, I'm like, it worked. God, you're good. I praise you. I fall on my knees and I just worship Him. And I look back and I say, you've done. And then as you develop a track record over your life, you know, I'm like 41 now, so I've seen some hideous things in my life. I've been through some trials without God, and I've been through trials with God. And His faithfulness in my past demands that I trust Him presently. I mean, I look at His track record, He's never let me down. Never. He's always come through, and sometimes it's abounded above and beyond what I could have ever expected. Because, you know, that trial that I faced here when I was a student, I look and see what God's done in my life today. You know, I'm walking right in the middle of my gift mix. I get to teach the Word of God. I get to counsel people. I get to do administrative things. I get this little family and discipleship. How glorious. I don't ever have to work another day in my life. Because this isn't work to me. This is what I love to do. Just being here at this Bible college and doing what I do is just, it's not work. It's what I love. And it's kind of like, God used those things to prepare me for today, I guess. I don't know. Just this regular guy. I'm not the, you know, the great teacher or great husband or great administrator. I'm just a regular, average Christian guy, and yet God's using me, and I'm really blessed right now. But I know that those trials helped prepare me for what I'm doing today. And so I have to trust that whatever trials He puts me through now, who knows what He's got for me. He's preparing me for something. And I just, and you know, it's been said that the people God uses the most go through the greatest hardships and trials. You think of John Corson. I mean, he's lost his wife through death. He's lost his daughter through death. He's gone through major setbacks and trials and difficulties, and God uses them greatly. And I know a lot of missionaries, and you can read biographies, people that God uses greatly, He puts them through the fire before they get there. So when you're going through it, you can also see it that way. You know, you always hear the story of, do you know what a diamond is? A diamond is a lump of coal that's been under great geological pressure over a period of time. That's what a diamond is. Can you believe that? You guys knew that, right? A diamond is coal. And maybe the pressure you're facing right now is, you're a lump of coal, you feel like it, but God's making a diamond out of you, so to speak. I always loved that one, but you know, I'll just be a lump of coal with God. I don't want to be a diamond sometimes. Melissa. So great. And there's another verse that reminded me of when you said that, is we're to endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I know, so as a soldier, they put us through hardship, and yet we're spiritual soldiers, you know, and we're to be enduring that. Yeah. Zach, you had a thought. Wow. Yeah, there's so many examples like that. I always think of the guy with the withered hand. And a lot of times people you come to, got a withered hand, and you say, stretch it forth. I can't. Can't you see it's withered? You know? I mean, that's how he could have responded to Jesus. Stretch forth your hand. What do you mean, stretch it forth? It's withered. Look at it. You know, it's a lot of people that you counsel. What are you talking about? Have faith and trust in God. Look at my trial. Can't do nothing about it. And you got that attitude, well, but when you stretch forth by faith, the healing comes. And that's kind of what that man with the withered hand did. And I think a lot of times we lack the faith in our trial. But when we have understanding that, okay, God, you want to work, and by faith I go through that trial, it's kind of stretching forth, and the healing comes. So, no. Oh, he did. Okay. Oh, well, I missed it. Really? Oh, well. But it's in the Bible, so. It's nothing, yeah. You know, it's funny because, I mean, it's like, you go read these commentaries, and you're like, oh, so that's where Chuck got it from. You know, these old school commentaries, they're nothing new. It's the Bible. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I mean, these things have been, anyway, that's my thinking. But that's great, though. I'm glad Dave was talking about that this morning. And he's the great physician. He begins to diagnose. He begins to bring clarity. He begins to help. And so our job as counselors, let's just take him to Jesus as quick as we can. And then, okay, Lord, I did that. Help. And he does. He brings clarity in the Word. And I think that's what a great statement. Well, let's pray. Oh, yeah. Here's a place that you could go, Salvation Army. Do you know, guys know where Salvation Army is on Jefferson? I've been there. You know, I've bought junk there before, and I've dropped junk off there before. So it's a, but I guess it's here's a map to it, Temecula Valley High School. And some other things going on. There's a couple of different places. I'm not sure exactly what it is. But you come up and look at this place where people are going from the fires. And so it's kind of a place if you wanted to go meet with people and go talk to them, you know, and practice counseling on people that you don't know. I don't know. That might be something you want to look at. So let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for you're for us. You're not against us. Lord, you have answers for every single thing. And Lord, we, in this class, in 3 weeks, we're just kind of being built up to begin exploring that your word is totally sufficient. Even as we go through life and people say they've already tried the Bible and it doesn't work. Lord, may we be ones that say, well, I don't know where the answer is, but I'll search for it. And Lord, we expect that you'll show us. So thank you, Lord, that your word is sufficient. And Lord, even as Heather said, Christ is sufficient. He is our counselor. And Lord, I know you want us to use your word too, but we're turning to you to lead us into your word. We're turning to you first. And so Lord, bless these students. God, I've had just a great class with them and appreciate them and love them. And Lord, help me to pray for them more and more that they would be built up in their faith, and that they would bring you glory, Lord, forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.